Well, if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We continue where we left off in Romans, and this week we'll be looking at verses 15 through 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Let us pray. Father, we ask that in this time of our worship, where we hear from you, that you would speak to us. We ask that you would send the Spirit to work among us. We ask that you would mold us and change us as we consider what you have to say about our allegiance, about freedom, and about who we now serve. And Father, we ask that you would do this mighty work in us, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever thought about what it means to be free? I bet that you probably have. This passage has much to say about freedom from sin and what it means to be free and what it means to be a slave. And I think it's very important that we consider what it means biblically to be free in God's economy. As I was preparing for this passage, I ran across a quote from Ligon Duncan. He's the president at the Reformed Theological Seminary, and he said this: "We live in a culture that is obsessed with freedom. Freedom is a thing, a quantity, it's a concept that we value highly, and rightly so. We should never take the freedoms that we have and which we have been transferred to us and protected and handed down to us lightly. But we tend to be slightly freedom obsessed. So, what is it to be free? What does it mean?" And so today, we are going to consider what it means to be free, not necessarily in our country, not that sort of freedom, but what does it mean to be free in God's kingdom? What does it mean to be free from sin and a slave to Christ? And Paul addresses that, but he does so in a very interesting way by speaking about slavery, a topic that no doubt was uncomfortable in his day. Now, in Romans chapter 5, Paul has listed some ways that we are free. We are free from God's wrath. We are free from the penalty of sin. We are freed from the fear of condemnation. But there's a tendency for people to misunderstand how those freedoms work and what it means to be free, have freedom in Christ. And it appears that in the Roman church, there were some that thought, because of the gospel, because of Jesus' work on the cross, everything that he was done, that they were free to sin, that sin no longer was a big deal. That same thinking, brothers and sisters, has crept into our own day, into churches all across the world. That same thinking may have also crept into your mind. And so as we get here to chapter 6, we need to consider what Paul says about sin and that we have died to it and who we serve now. Now, in the first verse of chapter 6, Paul asked, "Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound?" And his answer was a resounding and a loud no. And then after that, we've seen him expound on that answer. And he's told us about Christ's power over sin and how that power of sin has been broken, that once held us, has been broken. Then we get to verse 14. So he's asked the question, he's answered it, expounded his answer. We get to verse 14 and he says, For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, this idea of being no longer under the law, Paul thought would be misunderstood as a way to justify sin. And so that leads us to the next question that he asked today. Our main idea here comes from this question. This first point we're going to consider in the sermon is this question. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? And we find his answer is the same. By no means. A resounding no. And secondly, what we're going to see today is Paul expand that answer, and he's going to introduce us to the idea that all of us are slaves to something, either to sin or to righteousness, either being in the kingdom of darkness or in the kingdom of his Son, if we want to use Colossians language. And finally, we see Paul reminds us that thankfully, God has set us free. So we'll walk through this passage in those three parts today as he answers this question, if we should sin because of grace. So let's start there. This Q&A session. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And Paul's answer here is by no means. It is a resounding no. Absolutely not. Now that question that Paul asked should seem very familiar to you if you've been here for the last few weeks, because it is very similar to the question that he asked in verse 1. So let me draw your attention to these two questions and the contrast between them so that we see that this is not the same question that Paul is repeating. It is different. In verse 1, the question was, should we sin so that grace would abound all the more, so that there would be more grace because it has to cover more sin? And Paul says, no. That is a misunderstanding of grace. We should not continue to sin so grace would abound even more. Absolutely not. Now, this question is different. This question is, should we sin because grace, not so it will abound as verse 1, but should we continue to sin because grace exists? And the answer is no. No. They're not the same questions, but the answer is the same. The point is the same. We as Christians should not consider sin something that we partner with or that we submit to. The question we have here in verse 15 is directly related to verse 14. Even though believers are not under the commands of the law, even though that has been completely sufficed in Jesus, like he has completely fulfilled that law, Paul says, even though that's true and you're under grace, you're not totally free. The problem Paul is addressing in the Roman church is this thought process. If we are no longer under the law and Jesus' work pays for sin, then therefore it must be okay to sin because his grace has already covered it. Not that sin would abound even more, but just the fact that grace is already there, that it's okay for us to sin because it's going to be forgiven. Some people wrongly assume, they did in Rome, they do today, they wrongly assume that under a new era in redemption history that it is okay to sin. They say it's okay, the sin problem has been resolved in Jesus. They hear the truth that on the cross Jesus paid the penalty of sin, and he did. And they hear the truth that sins are forgiven. That is absolutely true. But then they misunderstand the severity of sin. They hear those truths incorrectly and say, because grace exists, it's okay if we sin because it's already paid for. Now, some of us may be thinking, well, I don't think that way. But brothers and sisters, I submit that sometimes, even though we don't think that way, our actions prove that we are that way. Sometimes our actions show that we think that sin is not that big of a deal. And that it's okay, the sin will be forgiven. I'll just do it and go on. But that thinking is wrong. Brothers and sisters, just because we are not under the law. I mean, just because we are not under the law and we are now under grace does not mean that we are unbound from anything. We are not free to do anything that we want in this world. That is not what freedom in Christ means. Now that we have been saved, we have the power to keep the law of Christ. We are no longer under the dominion of this darkness, of this sin. We are freed from that. That is the freedom that we have. And we now have the power, because of the Holy Spirit working in us, to be able to keep the commands of Christ, to flee from sin. That doesn't mean that we will be perfect. By no means will we be perfect. But we are no longer bound to this sin. Paul is clearly telling the Romans, he's clearly telling us that although our sins are forgiven, we are not bound to this law that was on the people before, that doesn't mean that we have the freedom from all responsibilities, callings, or the moral norms of Scripture. That does not mean that we can do anything that we want and it'll be okay because Jesus has covered those sins. That is anti-gospel. But unfortunately, that type of thinking pervades our society. It pervades our own thoughts. When we are tempted in sin, sometimes we go, it's okay because Jesus' blood will cover it. And it will. It will. But that doesn't mean, Paul is telling us, that doesn't mean that we should go on sinning. We should fight against it. I saw this on display this week. I read the results of an independent investigation of a prominent Christian leader who last year had passed away. His sins have made the news. They have been exposed. His ministry has done an investigation. They released the report. And it was crushing. There are parts of that report that should bring us to God in prayer, asking that He would protect us from walking a similar path. Because this man's sins were everywhere. And as I was preparing for this passage, I couldn't help to think about that man's, what has been reported that he said to people, that sin was a gift of God that was given to him. Something that was celebrated behind closed doors. Brothers and sisters, sin is not to be accepted or tolerated or seen as a gift from God, because it is not. You see, Paul is telling us, are we to continue to sin? He says, no. Even though grace is there, does not mean that we get to go and do everything we want. It does not give us a green light to do anything that our hearts desire, just because it will be covered by Christ's work. Paul says no. Because grace exists, is it okay for us to just go on sinning and not worry about it? And Paul says absolutely not. Brothers and sisters, I think we have to ask the questions of ourselves right now. Are we thinking this way, that it is okay, that these sins that we have in our lives we don't want to address are okay because Jesus' blood will cover them? And it will. It is not. What if it's not your thinking? What if your actions show that you really believe this, that you refuse to address sin in your life? Paul says that is not the way we should live. Should we continue in sin because it will be covered by Jesus' blood? He says, by no means. He's not saying that we won't ever sin. He's going to cover that in Romans 7. But he's saying that we should not have that thought. We should go about our lives fighting against sin. Now, after he answers this question, he could have probably just gone on. For many of us, when Paul says something like this, are we to sin because we are under grace? And he says, by no means, that's good enough. But for others of us, that is not good enough, and we want to know why. Tell me more, Paul, and so he does. And we get to this second point here, starting in verse 16, and what we find out is everyone is a slave to something. Look at what he says in verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Well, that makes sense so far. We're going to stop there for a moment. That makes sense. And then he goes on and tells us who these masters can be. Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. This is strong language telling us why being saved by grace does not permit us to sin. Now, for most of us, we read about it and we read this here, and slavery is not something that's on the forefront of our minds. Slavery is something that happened in our country in the past. Slavery is something that happened in the first century or in other parts of the world. But Paul is using this metaphor of slavery to make his point because it is right in the face of the church. And I think these two verses are meant to be jarring to those who hear it. They're strong words. And the reason I say that is there are likely people in the Roman church who had been slaves. There are likely people that would hear this letter that were slaves, and they, even if they weren't slaves, they were very familiar with what it means to be a slave. You see, slaves are governed by a master. Their master controls their day. Their master tells them when to get up, tells them what they have to do during the day. The master controls the rhythms of their life. The master has control over what they eat, where they sleep, what they do. The masters have control and rules over every part of the life of a slave. They knew that more than we do. Paul is using this shocking language here to help us to see, what he means that we are not to continue in sin. Because we obey a master. You see, the point Paul is making here is that we are all in service to a master. And then he tells us there are only two masters that we serve. There's no third option. There's no middle ground here. Paul is very clear that we will be obligated to and serve sin, and that leads to death, or we will be obedient to God, and it will lead to to righteousness. Paul does not paint a picture that many people in our day want to see. Many people want a third option. The third option is one is where you get to be your own master, where you are not a slave to anything. Isn't this what, when I read in John, isn't this exactly what the Pharisees were saying? We are not slaves to anything. Nothing has changed since the first century. This is what we often as humans want. We want total freedom to do anything that we see as good and right and fit. We don't want a master. We want to be our own master. And without knowing it, that is really, without realizing it, what we find ourselves when we argue for that is that we're arguing to be bound to sin and obeying it. When we think we are free to do whatever we want, we are really showing that we are still bound in sin and serve that master. You see, that type of freedom was the law that the serpent promised Adam and Eve in the garden. Do you remember what he said? Eat, and you will be like God himself. You will no longer be under his bondage. You will no longer have to submit to him. You will be like him. And it was a lie. We don't like that there's not a third option. Especially as Americans. We have an idea in our social economy what it means to be free in our country. We talk about freedom in a civil level in our government. We talk about doing what I want, when I want, where I want, and how I want. And that might be permissible in countries that are free. We're citizens that are free in their country. However, the problem lies is that when we try to take that idea and apply it to God's kingdom, it doesn't work that way. Paul doesn't give us that option. Notice he says we are all slaves to something, either sin or righteousness. There's no third ground. The American idea of freedom is well and good in our own country, but it is not a biblical idea of freedom that we can apply to God's kingdom. That type of freedom is an illusion and not reality when we talk about God's kingdom. And if you think that you should have that sort of freedom in God's kingdom, I think what you will find is that you are arguing that you want to be a slave to sin. Because that type of freedom is void of God's holiness and His commands, and it is completely ignoring the fact that Christ's righteousness has been given to us. Brothers and sisters, Paul is telling us that Christian freedom is not being able to do anything that we want because Jesus' work has covered all of our sins. That type of freedom is a myth. That type of freedom does not exist in the New Testament. The type of freedom in Christ that we have is we are no longer bound up by sin. We were slaves to sin. And Paul says people are either slaves to sin or they are slaves to righteousness. One leads to death, the other leads to life. And as we read this section and we see what Paul is saying, and he only gives us two choices, that should cause us to think about our own lives and the way that we think about our own sin and our own actions. The way I live, am I living in such a way that shows that I'm a slave to sin? Or does it show that through Christ's work, I live in His kingdom and I'm His servant? You see, there's only two choices. Let me tell you, if you've never thought about that, if you've never thought about what it means to be a Christian, that it means that we are all in this camp, but Christ has another, I say this camp of sin, but Christ has another kingdom, a better kingdom. There is a better kingdom. And the way to get to that better kingdom is not on your own works, but trusting in Jesus Himself by having faith in Him that His work on the cross is sufficient for you. If you've not ever repented and turned to Jesus, why not now and turn from that kingdom of slavery under sin? Now, others of you say, I've done that, but I see the sin in my life. I don't want you to despair. Paul uses this strong language, and he wants us to be shocked by it, and he wants us to consider our own sin and to think about our actions, but he doesn't want us to despair. You see, we're going to see, we have seen, we'll continue to see that we will still sin as Christians. We still live in a fallen world, and that struggle against sin is very real. Paul wouldn't have written this if there wasn't an actual struggle. But there is a struggle. And Paul is telling us that we, as his people, are no longer bound by this sin, and that we can, through the work of the Holy Spirit, flee and fight and struggle against sin. And he doesn't want us to be left high and dry and to be always concerned about our eternal state. He doesn't want any of that. And so he provides hope. This gets us to our last point here. He provides hope for us in verses 17 and 18. And he tells us that by grace we are slaves to righteousness. He provides us some comfort here. Listen to his words. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I think Paul's intention here is to help us see what has actually happened, the reality of what God has done in our lives. We were once enslaved to sin, but no more. And when we were enslaved to sin, we did what we wanted. We didn't care. We did not care one bit if it was right or wrong, sinful or righteous, because sin controlled us. It drove our decisions and our actions. But then, that was the once, Paul says, that you were once. That is a past action. That was in the past. And then he says, but then you were saved by God's grace. Now, there's some implications of this. Look at what Paul says here. Because we have been saved by grace, we have been set free from sin. This is verse 18. Paul says, you once were in this state of sin and controlled by sin, but you have been set free from that. It doesn't bind you or control you anymore. You have the ability to flee from it. You have the ability to choose righteousness. And he says, this is an actual thing that has happened. This is not some potential that has happened, that may happen if you act good enough. Paul says, no, this has happened. You have been set free. The second implication of being saved by God's grace is that we have been set free from the sin, but then we have been bound and made slaves to righteousness. Now, this seems, and I will admit, in 2021 in Kingwood, Texas, like a very weird way to talk about freedom. To tell people that they were slaves, they're now slaves again. I get it. But in his context, everybody would have understood the implications of being a slave. He's using a very serious and powerful analogy here to help his readers, and I think first century readers, but also us, understand what has happened. He's being deliberate and shocking in this language. You see, true liberation from sin does not come from doing whatever we please. That is not true freedom. Instead, what Paul is helping us to see is that true freedom in Christ is found in obedience to righteousness, which means obedience to Jesus. To obey what he says is good and righteous, to flee from sin. What Paul wants us to see is there is much freedom, but that freedom comes with a new master and in a new kingdom, the Lord Jesus. Now, there is actually proof of this that he gives. Look at verse 17 with me. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. These Christians in Rome have been truly changed, Paul says. He says that Christ's work in their lives has changed them. This is what Christ's work does in the life of sinners. It changes them. And then he gives thanks because of the obedience from their heart, which indicates to us that these Roman Christians had been changed not just in their behavior to obey a new law so they could earn righteousness, but they had been changed in their heart. And he's not referring to the internal organ. He's telling us that because of Christ, they have undergone a change in their innermost being. Paul is telling them, you've become new creatures. And that change has led to your obedience. It has led to your obedience. And he gives thanks for this. He gives thanks to God for this. That they were once slaves, but they are no longer. They've been conformed to the standard of teaching to which they are committed. Like he's talking about a change in their lives. And it's a good change. It's a fruitful change. And brothers and sisters, this is not just the experience of the Roman Christians, is it? What Paul is talking about has not only happened to this church, these believers in Rome, but this is something that happens to all who believe. Dear Christian, this is good news for us. This is better than good news. This is great news for us. You see, sin is a tyrannical, dominating master. And sin, all the way back from Genesis chapter 3 forward, has promised a lot. You will be like God. You can do what you want, but delivered very little out of those promises. Sin is a master that has the goal of wrecking your life. Sin is a master that has a goal of pushing you further from Christ. Sin is a master that has a goal ultimately of killing you. This is what God told Cain in Genesis chapter 4. Be careful for sin. It's waiting at the door and its desire is for you. And that language means that its desire is to kill you. Open to the book of Job and see the damage that Satan wanted to do to Job. And then tell me that he doesn't want to do the same to you. Listen to Peter's words that Satan is prowling around like a lion who is looking for someone to devour. Paul is telling us that this old master wanted to kill you. But now, you have a different type of master. You have a master who leads towards righteousness. You have a master who doesn't want to kill you, but died on your behalf. You have a master who doesn't want to push you further away from the Holy God, but wants to reconcile you back to himself. You have a master now who doesn't want to devour you, but wants to give you all of his kingdom and wants to reign over you in righteousness and goodness. It is not a bad thing to have a master. It's a good thing to have the right master, is what Paul is saying. Brothers and sisters, and the thing that I love the most in these last verses is that Paul speaks with certainty. When Paul writes this, there is no hint of uncertainty of what Jesus has done. He didn't say, there's this kingdom over here, and I mean, there might be a master you should serve. Maybe, no. That is not the way Paul writes. He says, you were this, and now you are something different. You serve something different, and so flee from the old way and look towards Jesus. This is an absolute change that has happened to those who trust in Christ. Even though sometimes, brothers and sisters, it doesn't always feel like it. And as we're going to see, Paul talks about how he does the things that he hates. There's this battle that goes on, but the reality of what happened is certain. That those who trust in Jesus have been saved and pulled out of this kingdom, out of this master that he's trying to kill, and been put into the kingdom, into the service of one who loves his people. And this passage should do several things, I think, for us, or help us think about several things. One, it should give us hope. It should give us hope in the times when sin seems as if it has its control over us still. It should give us hope that we have a master that we can turn to. A better master, a stronger master, a good master. That knows, that understands. We should have hope in that. It should also make us abhor our sin. We should hate it. Passages like this should help us to see the nature of sin. To see that it leads to death. And it should make us want to strive to fight against it. To accept what is evil and wrong. And to strive for what is good because we have a new master. Thirdly, I think passages like this should embolden us in our evangelism. Do you see your lost neighbors and coworkers and family members, not as just people who are lost wandering around. That is not what it means to be lost. They are in bondage. Bondage to a master who looks to kill them. Don't you want to see them freed from that and brought into a new kingdom with a good master? This, passages like this, where we get to see that Christ has absolutely overcome death and brings people to obedience and that leads to righteousness, we should want to see more people know Him. And we should ask that the Lord would give us opportunities to proclaim the gospel of Jesus and that He would use that to save His people. And lastly, I think passages like this one should bring us to repentance. Because it should expose our sin. It should help us to see in areas in which we are sinning and think, well, it's no big deal because Jesus' blood will cover it. It will cover it. But that doesn't mean that we should not repent of it. The work of Jesus brings a new nature to us and one that should help us to see that sin is bad. And it should bring us to repent and turn from it and show that we understand that we serve a good and righteous and better master. So, brothers and sisters, we are not to sin anymore. We will sin, but we are to strive against it. And so as we close today, let me encourage you to consider how Paul speaks of freedom, how Paul speaks of bondage, and how Paul speaks of being a slave. And then consider the sin in our own lives. And ask that He would help us to see where we are to repent. And then also let us rejoice that we have a good master. A perfect master who loves us. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that You have given us the Lord Jesus as a better master. That You have pulled us into a kingdom, not just any kingdom, but the kingdom of Jesus. Father, help us to see that we are slaves to something. And then help us to rejoice that we are slaves to the Lord Jesus and His righteousness. And help us then to learn what that means and how we are free from sin and then walk in that goodness. Father, we ask that You would bring repentance. We ask that You would help us to hate sin and to see its evilness and to rejoice in the goodness of the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in this great Master's name. Amen.